Well, I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing, privilege to be here. Very much appreciated the things that were shared this morning. Appreciate the testimonies. Brother Paul, I think I could just sit down and you could just keep on going with your lesson and it would pretty much take care of the aspect that I want to share this morning. So I did very much appreciate that. As well. Maybe before we go on here with the message this morning, I know it's a little tight for some of you, but those that are able, would you kneel with me and let's pray? Our Father in heaven, we do just come before you here this morning. And Lord, we quiet our hearts before you. We thank you for the word that you've spoken to us already. And Lord, you've fed us already just in being inspired by what you can do in people's lives, what you want to do in all of our lives. And Lord, learning lessons from the experiences that we have in life. And God, I pray that you would just be with me as I share. Lord, I just want to be an empty vessel that you can fill. I don't have any strength of myself, but Lord, I know that you will give me what I need and that you will meet our needs here this morning. And I just ask that you would do that in a very real way. Come and meet all of us right where we're at and speak to us your word. And Lord, I do also think of Andrew and Dorothy in the hospital. And God, we ask that your grace would rest upon them today. And we do pray that you would bring relief and just allow those stones to pass and that there could be relief from all the pain, and that you would most of all give them grace and strengthen them. Be with the baptism today, Lord, and we just ask that your hand would be in every part of the rest of this day. May all that is said and done here bring you honor and glory. We just give you all the praise. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 21, verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." The title this morning is just very simple. I debated about adding more to it, but I just decided I'm just going to keep it very simple. And I think you'll understand where I'm going as I continue to share here. It's something that all of us deal with. And it's just simply self. Brother Paul was talking about learning lessons from our experiences in life, and I didn't have a lot of warning as to, you know, needing to share this morning, but as I was sitting here last Sunday, these thoughts were being pressed upon me, and there was experiences that I had this week that I felt like God was using the thoughts that he was impressing upon me to teach me. And so you get to hear me preach a sermon to myself this morning. So I need this probably more than anyone else in here. I really feel like I do. And just the thing of that verse there, that it's just very natural for us to think that my way is right and how I think and the things that I say and how I respond to situations is right. Everybody else, they're just... But it says that the Lord pondereth the hearts. And God knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's deep, deep down inside there, even sometimes that we don't fully recognize what's there. But God does. And the other thing that's difficult is when someone sees something in my life or a way that I related to a circumstance that wasn't right, but I have a hard time seeing it. You know, we're just such proud people, aren't we? And our society just really feeds that. You know, think with me, I'm sure you've seen it. The fast food thing, I can't tell you right now which chain it was, but one of them, I think it's maybe Wendy's, it says, have it your way. And it's feeding ourselves. You hear things like, be yourself, be the real you, find your true identity. Be unstoppable. Be fearless. You see that, you don't see it as much anymore, but you used to see this thing, no fear. And then we have all this eye technology, the iPhone, the iPad. It's all eyes, me focused. Social media is often very me focused. What I'm doing, my identity, my profile, the fun things I'm doing. Our society is just geared that way completely. But you know why? It's human nature. It's human nature. It's the fallen nature. All these things, they feed our selfishness and they create a very self-centered attitude in us. We become critical, ungrateful, impatient, always able to point out a worse fault in somebody else so that we can somehow justify ourselves. Because my way is right, remember? God help us. I want to look at quite a bit of scripture here again this morning and just see what God's word has to say about all these things. I find that the Bible has much to say about these things, and I won't be able to do justice to it this morning. I trust that can be balanced. I appreciate input from you brothers if I'm not. Consider with me that Lucifer was cast out of heaven because of his own will, that self that he was feeding. And that's why God said, I can't have that. He listened to what he says. I'll read to you here from Isaiah 14. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? There's various things that we could take from that, but notice how often he said, I will. And so you'll find as I share this morning that the will in our flesh, and the Bible talks about sin, and all these things are words that play into this thing of ourself. One of the things that caught my eye here is that in verse 17, it's the last phrase, it says that opened not the house of his prisoners. And I was thinking about that, and later on we'll read about being servants, if we get there. But when we're serving ourselves, we're in prison. And Satan doesn't just willingly open that up. Through God, there's power. We can overcome those things. But Satan doesn't just willingly let those things go. It's like as if we're in prison. And we need God's help to get out of that. So where we find ourselves before we yield our hearts to God is very much the same place that Lucifer was at when he was cast out of heaven and separated from God. And that's something else that I want to make clear is that all of us need to recognize this element of self in our lives before we can be completely clear with God. We need to repent of ourself and our own way. So it's the same thing that caused Adam and Eve to sin by disobedience to God's commandment. There was a deliberate, willful disobedience, and it separated their fellowship with God. Then instead of admitting their guilt, they just passed the blame back. Well, it was, you know, Eve says, oh, well, it was, or Adam says it was Eve, and Eve says, oh, it was the serpent. You know, they just, nobody wanted to accept responsibility. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to read here Romans chapter 7, and we'll just look at a few things here. The Apostle Paul was describing the struggle that he finds in his own heart, how that, you know, he doesn't want to just always be yielding to his own will. He wants to be doing the things that are right, and yet he has no power. He can't, of himself, he can't do this thing. He always finds there's something within him that just pulls him down. So let's just look at some of these verses here. There's a couple things that I'd like for you to note, and especially I want to point out in verse 18 that where he says that, for I know that in me that is in my flesh, of himself, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, he wants to do it, but how to perform that which is good, he can't find. Of himself, he cannot find that. So I'm going to start reading here in verse 4. Just breaking in here, it says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And he mentions fruit twice here. And we all know that the things that we do in life has fruit. For verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. And remember that that word sin plays into our self-life. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so he relates here that the law explains to him what sin is. And so he doesn't want to do those things because he wants to do what's right. But he finds no power. He says, you know, the good that he wants to do, he doesn't. And the things that he hates and doesn't want to do, those are the things that he does. And so he's looking at it and saying, well, so is the law wrong? Like, you know, but he says, no, the law teaches him what sin is, what his self is. So we have to recognize that the sinfulness of our own will and our self before God. Couple more verses on that. 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. This is Samuel speaking to Saul after he was supposed to go and destroy all the Amalekites and kill everything, all the animals, everything, but he brought some back. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." I think we clearly understand that witchcraft and idolatry is wrong. I don't think there's too much question here this morning. But he says rebellion is like that. And stubbornness, he says here, is as iniquity and idolatry. Do we see that our own way is that hateful to God? I know I don't always. It's so easy to respond out of that self and my way, I'm right. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren." So what do we do if we find these selfish things, you know, any of these selfish things in our hearts? What do we do? Consider with me how Jesus yielded his will to his Father's, even though he had flesh like we do, and his flesh recoiled at that thought of taking all of our sin upon himself. He did no sin. He never sinned. He was perfect. And yet, he understood that the atonement for our sins couldn't be had without shedding innocent blood. That was God's law. I just wanted to read to you a bit of the struggle that he went through to come to that point. Matthew 26. We'll just break in here again and we'll start reading in verse 31. And also consider with me, in this same passage, it talks about Peter. And I don't think he fully recognized how much self was in his life at this point. Matthew 26 and verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And from the other accounts, we know that was Peter. You know, he was sticking to his word, right? He's staying with Jesus. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In the same hour, that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. I'm going to stop right there. But, so Jesus surrendered his own will to his Father, first of all. And like I was telling you, you know, his flesh didn't want to go through this thing. There was a struggle that was there. He understood the pain and the suffering that he needed to go through. But in the end, he said, Not my will, but thine be done. And he gave up himself. So it doesn't say that there's never a struggle. And Jesus even went through that. But what was his conclusion? But then let's consider Peter here. Jesus told him, to all his disciples really, but he said, The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so then when the disciples realize that they're coming to take Jesus, they're like, well, we have to help him. We have to defend this thing. And so they rose up, and you know, one of them smites with the sword. And Jesus said, no. He said, that's not right. And so that's coming from self. And so they put the sword away, and Jesus is like, don't you understand? I mean, I could ask God and he would give me 12 legions of angels to help me with that thing, that I don't have to go through this. And so they put that away, but then it seems like when they realized that the selfish thing wasn't working, they just kind of gave up on it. Because their way wasn't working, and it's too hard to give up myself, so they got scared and they just ran, because what did they have left? And they didn't understand the power of God in all of that. So we have to come to God. If we've never recognized the selfishness of our own heart, even if we may not have done anything, you can grow up in a very godly home. And even if you've never done anything that, those of us sitting here would consider, to be some awful sin, we all have to recognize that we have a selfish and a stubborn nature that has to be repented of. It doesn't matter how good your home is. We're all born with that. So we have to recognize that and repent of it before God. So how often does this death to self take place? We can just do it once when we're converted, right? And that's the end of it. I see heads shaking. No. How often do you have to die to self? Every day. Brother Barry, how often do you have to die to self? All the time. Huh. Brother Dirk, how often do you have to die to self? All the time. Well, they're all saying it's all the time. Well, but that's really difficult, isn't it? I mean, we want just a little bit for ourselves, right? But that's not how God's way works. We have to do it all the time. Jesus said, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross once a month." Oh, daily. "And follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Apostle Paul said, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." So we have to daily die to ourselves, and it comes back to understanding the power of God in all of this. And if we die to ourselves, then God's power is able to work. It's not that we're going to be a loser. You see, that's how ourself and our world thinks, is that, I mean, if you lay yourself down, everybody's just going to walk all over you and you're just going to be a loser. Was Jesus a loser? He wasn't, was he? We know that he was the ultimate victor. Romans 8, verse 13 says, "For if you live after the flesh," or yourself, "ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," and that word mortify simply means to deaden through disuse, "mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And that's what Jesus alluded to there in the verses I read to you from Luke, that whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You know, we think by sticking up for ourselves that we're going to somehow save our life. But Jesus says you're going to lose it eternally. In an eternal perspective, you're going to lose your life. "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Just a few more things here. Colossians 3, verses 5 to 8 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." And sometimes some of those things come out of my mouth. That anger. What about, see, this is how I find it. We don't like to call it anger, so we'll call it frustration or irritation or impatience. But you know where those things end up? I find they end up in anger. If I respond to my family or to some of you all in that way, you're going to think I'm angry, right? But it's not anger, it's just frustration. Or, you know, some where are we at with all these things? Like I said, I'm speaking to myself. And talking about fruit. See, if we're not sure where something is, we can look at the fruit that it produces. He talked about fruit there in Romans. And self has fruit of death. Separation. It pushes relationships apart. But when we can walk in the Spirit and die to self, then it can be the other way. It draws things together. There's life there. We minister life to each other. Here's just a very simple thing to remember, and it's been very helpful to me. But what you feed grows, what you starve dies. So if we're feeding our flesh, it's going to grow. But if we're starving our flesh by feeding our spiritual man, our flesh becomes weaker and weaker, and we find that we can mortify it, deaden it through disuse. So it seems that in all of us, you know, there's a desire and a willingness to do the things that are right. We want to be dead to self. But sometimes when it comes right down to it, when that flesh just simply needs to die, it really puts up a big fight. And we want to rise up. And then we realize that that's not right. And so then we just, it's too hard. And so we just kind of throw in the towel, so to speak, like Peter did. You know, the disciples, they just all, that's not working, so whew, they just all left. And later, Peter even went further and he denied the Lord. But then when the cock crew, he remembered. And he came back in repentance and did crucify that self. And later on, he says this, 1 Peter 2, he says, verses 19 to 25, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And so again, just he points out the example that Jesus gave to us. And it's through that, because Jesus did that, we can also have the same power to respond in the same ways and die to self. And often, I find that God uses people to bring areas of need to our attention. And somehow, for me anyways, it's just a little hard to receive it when it's coming from a person. Especially since, you know, they're not doing it all right either, or maybe it didn't come in a very nice way. You know, I mean, if God would just talk to us himself, wouldn't it be so much easier to receive it? Somehow I think that way. But that's not how God works many times. I mean, he does speak to us, don't take me wrong. But often he uses people in our lives to speak to us. There's an interesting verse that I found some time ago that I thought about here again, just in light of all this. This was God speaking to David concerning Solomon. And he says in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." So I take from that verse that he's going to use people in his life to remind him and to bring him back. And there's another aspect in this whole thing of how we relate when we get criticism and when a brother comes and points out something in my life. This was another thing that really helped me. Ephesians 6 says, verses 10 to 18, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And the key verse there is the thing of we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And though, so while sometimes these things come to us in the form of flesh and blood, if we can remember that these things are not the actual person that's coming to us, but rather, there's maybe something I need to take a look at in my own heart. Maybe there's some spiritual wickedness there that needs to be removed. And if we can just remember. And then here's another thing to just help us with that is the last verse there, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we can pray for those people. If we're having a struggle accepting that, let's pray for that person. Not in a condemning way, but that God would bless them. And another thing, when something comes, how do we respond? Can we receive that with graciousness and thank the person for bringing that to our attention? That's where I find is helps my attitude, even though I don't feel that way initially. If I can thank the person for bringing that to me. Just one thing here regarding the frustration and so on. If my children are doing things that I don't want them to, maybe there's disobedience, or maybe they're, and if I allow those things to continue and don't address it, eventually there's this frustration that starts coming, tends to be. But if I can recognize what that thing is coming from, where that disobedience is coming from, what's in their heart that's making them do that, and you know that there's a sin nature there, and then if I can break my own heart over those things, I find it so helpful in helping them to give up their will. If I can respond in that kind of a way and bring them a loving correction rather than a punishment because you inconvenienced me, and you're not listening to me, but rather, you know, just recognizing that there's a sinful nature there that needs to be guided. So, in conclusion, I want to go to Romans 6. I know, Brother Joel, you read a few verses there, and that was a blessing. And I want to just go through a few of these things. I don't know, maybe won't read the whole chapter, but there is different things here that we can look at. I was thinking about baptism today, and for those of you that are being baptized, you know, you're making a public statement that you're willing to die to yourself. God has done a work in your hearts, and you're making a public statement that you're going to die to yourself and to your own desires. Let's just start reading in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So if we die to ourselves, we can have the same power of resurrection that Jesus had. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of righteousness, you were free. For when you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It just makes it very clear that if we yield ourselves as to obey something, we're that thing's servant. So if we're yielding to ourself and giving in to our selfish nature, we're being ruled by self and sin. And so he mentions here, he says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof now ye are now ashamed? And many times that's how I find it. Always, that's how I find it. If I yield to self, I'm ashamed of the fruit that comes out of my life. But if I can yield myself to God, verse 23 there talks about wages. The wages of sin is death. I'd like for you to be fully persuaded this morning that yielding to yourself is death. There is no life there. There's no peace there. There's no satisfaction. It's death. But the gift of God, as we yield to Him, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So may God bless you.